week I said we're going to start Hebrews, and we are, but we aren't. And here's why. Got to looking at it and realized, you know, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, so I had no idea. Sometimes when Wednesday rolls around right before Thanksgiving, I come in to teach and half people are out of town visiting relatives. Sometimes all the relatives come here, so you just never know. And I thought, man, if we're going to start Hebrews and you cover all that introductory material and then nobody's here, I'm just going to do it again and that'll just irritate you all. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at something that relates to Hebrews and also relates to the previous class on Jesus in the Old Testament. And that is a question that has been a major issue in religion from, well, I guess as long as it's been a New Testament, which is, what did Jesus and his apostles think of the Old Testament? What does the New Testament say about the Old Testament? How is it viewed? Now, I want you to realize this is a big issue. And it's something that if we have a firm grasp on it, you walk away and you say, look at how well orchestrated all of it was. And how God just took one and led to the other, and they all fit together in this beautiful just harmony and design. But if we don't understand, you end up with 9 billion different problems. And those problems started right in the very beginning of the early church. The very first real church problem that we see the early church facing was about circumcision. Do you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian? And that question really came down to one thing. What is the place of the Old Testament in the New Testament? If I become a Christian, how am I to relate to the Old Testament? What is its place? Am I supposed to follow it? If so, all of it? What parts? And that began all the way back with the circumcision issue. You can see Acts chapter 15, there was a giant council gathered together there in Jerusalem just to discuss that one question of what do we do about the Old Testament now? We understand we follow Jesus, but where does that leave this other section of our Bible, the other two-thirds of it, so to speak? And that problem didn't go away. And as we look at our Bibles, it teaches quite a bit in the New Testament about the Old Testament because the problem doesn't go away. Because today you have churches that say, well, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, you don't have to keep the ceremonial law. That's the way they'll put it. There's the ceremonial laws, which is the priestly garments and the festivals and the feasts and all those sorts of things from the Old Testament. But you do need to keep the Ten Commandments, and then if you keep the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, then you end up having to keep the Sabbath because that's one of the Ten Commandments. So do we keep the Sabbath? You run into things like, even the instrumental music question comes down to that a lot of times. People will say, well, wait a second, they used instruments in the Old Testament. Well, it all comes down to that issue of really how do these two fit together? In order to see how they fit together, the best way to do it is to look at how did they talk about the Old Testament in the New Testament? When we read of the apostles, when we read about Jesus, what was their demeanor? What was their attitude towards Genesis through Malachi? What did they say about it? And so this evening, that's what we're going to do. Just look at their words, look at how they talk about it, and as you see the way they talk about it, it really puts things in perspective. Because right now, if you go out to the religious world as a whole, you're going to find really typically one of two attitudes. Either one, which is the Old Testament is just garbage. We're done with it. It was a law of sin and death, and now we're done with it, and just don't even read it, don't even waste your time with it. It's really, if anything, a wicked thing. Or you'll find the opposite, which is, no, let's go back to the Old Testament, and they'll grab from the Old Testament laws that they wish to follow, whether it be Sabbath keeping or laws in regards to worship or laws in regards to, even things down to tithing. That when somebody says, you need to tithe, well, where does that come from? So that's an Old Testament statement. You never see the word tithe in your New Testament. And so there's this great confusion. Do we hate the Old Testament and just throw it away so we never pay any attention to it? Or do we just say, no, we need to do what the Old Testament says and the New Testament? Is it a combining of the two? Where the two fit together? And the easiest way to figure it out is just, well, look at what Jesus and his apostles said about the subject. And that really begins to put things together. Now, this becomes useful for Hebrews because as we get to Hebrews, Hebrews is a book that just says, look at everything the Old Testament said and look at how Jesus fulfills that. Look at how complete and perfect Jesus is to fulfill everything that mankind ever needed. And it goes and quotes that Old Testament quite a bit. So the Hebrews will really be a book that spends a lot of time on those details. First thing we need to know about the Old Law was that Jesus and the apostles, they believed it was a good law. They never talk about it as a bad law, that it was a law that was no good. They will talk about the fact that it couldn't do everything, but they say it's a good law. It was a thing that God gave the Jews that was a very, very positive thing. Look over in Romans chapter 7, down to verse 12. Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. Now he's speaking of the Old Testament law there. He says that law, it is a holy law. That is, it is divinely given to us. It's special. It's a righteous law. Everything you read in the Old Testament, it is right. It is correct. And it's a good law. It's not just correct, it was good for the people it was given to. That was Paul's attitude on it. Romans chapter 3, Paul talks there about the Jew, and he says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, when he says the oracles of God, he's referring to that Old Testament. And that word oracle is the idea of an inspired text, an inspired word. And it's very similar to language when Paul tells Timothy that every word of the Bible is God-breathed. It's that idea. And he says, you know, what was the advantage a Jew had? If you were to look at a Jew and you say, here's a Jewish man, and if you're a Jew, there were 10,000 things that you couldn't do that all the Gentiles did. There were foods you couldn't eat. There were different taxes that you had to pay that a Gentile didn't. There were different behaviors, clean and unclean behaviors that you had to pay attention to that Gentiles didn't worry about. So here is, you are a Jew and you have all these extra rules that you have to follow that a Gentile doesn't. So what's the advantage of being a Jew? What's the advantage? And after all, in the end, the Jews get to be saved. Jesus came to save the Jews, but did he also come to save those Gentiles? Yeah, he did. So what's the advantage of being a Jew? And he says, well, here's what it is. They were entrusted with that inspired text, the oracles of God. So he looked at it, and Paul said, this is a holy and a righteous and a good law. It is divinely inspired. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he told Timothy, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And that's a real important statement there. The old law is a good law if you use it properly. I guess you could say the same thing about, just about any law. You take the Constitution of the United States. Most Americans feel that's a good law. You look at that Constitution, that's a good law. Has anybody ever used the Constitution in an inappropriate way, though? We ever seen that in our court systems or anything like that? Oh yeah, that happens. It's a good law if you use it properly. The American Constitution is a good Constitution if you use it lawfully. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He says, the law is a good thing if you use it right. Now, that also means the opposite, though, too, doesn't it? The old law, that Old Testament law, is a bad thing if you use it unlawfully. Wouldn't that also be true? If the law is good if you use it lawfully, the law can be bad for you if you use it unlawfully. If somebody comes in and they warp and they twist and they misuse the Old Testament, it can cause a lot of problems. And as you look at the religious world today, I just listed a couple. How many problems have been caused by things like tithing? Just that term, tithing. When somebody comes in and they say, if you don't give 10%, you're going to hell. There are churches that do that, and they'll go to the Old Testament and say, give that 10% or you're going to hell. How many problems have been caused? How many people have been turned away from religion from just because of somebody misusing that text? Or somebody misusing the Bible and the Old Testament and keeping the Sabbath. How many problems have been caused because of Sabbath keeping? See, the law is good. The problem isn't with the law, but you've got to use it properly, is his point. Philippians chapter 3, down in verse 9, Paul makes the point, talking about the old law versus the new law. He says, that I would be found in him that is found in Christ, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law. Now, Paul, he's making a point. He says, I'm saved under the law of Christ because Christ saves me. My salvation isn't a salvation of my own, which is by the law. Now, his point there is, when Paul looked at the Old Testament law, did Paul keep it perfectly? When he was a Jew, as a Jew, did Paul keep that law perfectly? He didn't. So could Paul say, I'm a righteous, law-abiding Jew? No. Could any Jew say that? Not a one. But if a man did keep the law perfectly, if he did take the Old Testament law and follow it exactly as they ought to, could he say, I have a righteousness of my own doing? I've been righteous. Would the law teach a man, if a man followed that Old Testament law, could he say, I have a righteousness of my own? Now, Paul said, I don't have it. But there was one guy who obeyed the law perfectly. Who was that one guy who obeyed that law perfectly? Jesus. And could Jesus stand up and say, I have a righteousness of my own? You better believe he could. Jesus could say, I am a righteous man. Well, you're righteous because God forgave you? No. Jesus wasn't righteous because God forgave him, was he? Jesus was righteous because he obeyed the law without a sin. So here, Paul makes this point, even in saying, I need a different law, he was making a point. He says, you know, if I obeyed the Old Testament law perfectly, I would have been a righteous man. Now, that's a good law, isn't it? If somebody could hand you a bunch of rules and they say, if you follow these rules perfectly, you'll be a perfect man. Would you be interested in a book like that? I would. That's what Paul says the old law was. It was holy. It was righteous. It was good. It could teach you how to be a good man. It could teach you how to be a righteous man. Now, how many people followed it perfectly? Only one guy in the whole history of mankind. But the point is simply this. When you talk about the Old Testament law, it was a law that was a good law. Now, people used it unlawfully. They misused it. People broke that law, got themselves in lots of trouble by breaking that law. But the law itself, the apostle said, it is a good law. The Old Testament is a good thing. It was a good law divinely given to us by God. But it was a good law, but it was also a law that was discouraging. It was a discouraging law. Now, not because there was anything wrong with the law. Why would somebody get discouraged by that Old Testament law? We already talked about it with Paul. What was the one thing Paul found out? I don't obey it. And he saw all the faults. And that was the thing that every single one of them found out. Now, Peter said that in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, when they were trying to decide, do we need to circumcise these Gentiles to become Christians? Do we need to tell them to obey Moses' law? Peter stood up and he says, now therefore, why make ye trial of God that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now that yoke he's talking about is that Old Testament law. Peter stood up and he said, look, why would we put a yoke on people. Now, a yoke is something you put on oxen so that they could pull a plow, typically, behind them. Pull some sort of carriage or weight or something along behind them. You put the yoke on the oxen. And Peter says, why would we put a yoke on somebody else, these Gentiles who are converting, that we've never been able to bear ourselves? His point is, I've been a Jew my whole life. And if there's one thing I've learned about that Old Testament law, I can't obey it. Now, when he says, I can't obey it, I can't bear it, does that mean it's impossible to keep the Old Testament law? Was it impossible, or did somebody show us it was possible? One guy said, no, look, I could show you could do it. But Peter, on the other hand, was just like all the rest of us, and he says, this thing is, it's just too hard. I am a failure. I just can't keep it. So I'm a Jew, and I spent my whole life as a Jew, and now you're asking me whether we should tell these Gentile Christians whether they should become Jews like me? And all I can think is, why should I put a burden on them that I've never been able to keep myself? Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions on that? And then you get to Romans 7. Now in Romans 7, you look through here and Paul talks about the law. And the interesting thing is, as you go through Romans chapter 7, his point all the way through is, it's a good law. It was a great law. It was holy, it was righteous, it was good. But then look at how he talks about his relationship to that good law. He says, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. Now, when Paul says, I was alive apart from the law once, only time I guess I could think of him being apart from the law would just be as a child. Just like a child, when a child's growing up, they don't have any rules to start out with. You get a little kid, no rules. But then you start putting rules on them. Mom and dad put rules on their kid. And what's the first thing that begins to happen as soon as mom and dad give the kids a rule? What are you going to count on is going to happen when the kid gets the rules? He's going to break the rule. Now, why did mom and dad give him that rule? Did they give him the rule because they wanted him to break it? No. Johnny, I want you to eat all of your vegetables before you get down from the table. So Johnny takes his vegetables and he feeds them to the dog. Now, why did mom and dad tell him eat the vegetables? Good purpose, right? Mom and dad said, we want Johnny to be healthy. It was meant to be for his life. But in the end, when Johnny feeds the vegetables, feeds his broccoli to the dog, and mom and dad catch him, what happens to Johnny now? That law that was supposed to make him a better, healthier man now leads to death. It just leads to problems for him. That's what Paul said the law did to him. I was alive apart from the law once. I was just like those kids. You just, no rules, I'm just happy, everything's fine. And then mom and dad start putting the rules in, and it was supposed to be a good thing, but instead it's just the hammer drops on poor little Johnny. Now Paul says that's what the law did to me. Now was it because the law was bad though? No, it was because he was feeding broccoli to the dog. It's because he had problems. For we know that the law is spiritual. That is, it's given by God for the soul. But I am carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. This is a problem just as common as the day is long. You take a good person. Now, it happens today for us in the New Testament, but it happened back to them as Jews too. You as a Christian, you look at God's laws and it says, be slow to wrath. And then you find your temperature rising as your temper goes up, and then you end up yelling at somebody. And even as you're yelling at them, what are you thinking? I hate myself for doing this. Why can't I just control myself? I know I'm going to feel bad for this later. Or I should be forgiving. And you look at somebody else and they've done wrong to you and you know you should forgive them, but you just don't want to do it. And so you not only are angry with them, but since you know you want to be a forgiving person, and you also know you're not, what are you also angry with? You're angry at you. And so you have this battle. I'm not going to forgive them because they really hurt me. But oh, what kind of a bad person am I that I can't even forgive somebody? It wasn't even that big of a deal that they did to me. Oh, yes, it is. I'm going to hold them against them. And you have this internal struggle. And that's what Paul said he had. The things that I practice, what I hate, that's what I do. I know what's right. I want to do what's right, but I do what's wrong. And then back and forth and back and forth. And that's very discouraging. He says, for the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. Well, there's that problem. The stuff I shouldn't do, I find myself doing like an idiot. And the stuff I should be doing, I am not doing. And I go, man, you are a lazy bum. And so I have this struggle. Now let me ask you again. As Paul sat there and struggled, just like you do with the new law, Paul did with the old law, what I should do, I'm not doing. What I shouldn't do, I am doing. And he struggled with that and he was hurting over it. Was it because the law was bad? Was the problem ever with the law? It was with the man, wasn't it? Then he finishes there in Romans chapter 7. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Here came this law. God gave the law. It was a good thing. It was for their blessings to make them healthy and strong and faithful and righteous. And what was the end result for guys like Paul? I just feel like a wretched man. Look at this. This is what I should be, and I'm not that. So that same law that was good, it was holy, it was righteous, was also very discouraging. And the reason it was discouraging was because it was insufficient. Now, insufficient just means it can't do something. It doesn't mean it's bad. Now, I have a bag of golf clubs in my garage. And every once in about 7 years or so, I go out golfing. And so I stand out there at the tee, and I pull out my putter to drive the ball all the way down the fairway. I pull a perfectly fine putter. It's a good putter. But if I start the hole with the putter, what are you going to tell me? Scott, that club is insufficient to get the ball where you want it to go. You don't start with the putter. You need to get a driver out. You need to get one of your woods out. That's the wrong tool for that job. It's like trying to use a screwdriver to drive a nail in. It's not that there's anything wrong with a screwdriver. It's just not sufficient for driving nails. Now, that was what they said about the law. The old law was a good law, but it was discouraging because it was insufficient to handle a problem. Romans chapter 8, down to verse 3, Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now you notice there, what the law could not do. There was something that the Old Testament law couldn't do. Never could do, and it wasn't designed to do. Just in the same way as a putter is not designed to drive a ball 250 yards down the fairway, in the same way, the old law was not designed to deal with a man who sinned. You see, the law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh was Paul talking about when he says the law was weak through the flesh? He's dealing with our flesh. That part of us that sees what God would have us to do, and then we do the exact opposite. And then we hate ourselves for it. And we say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Now I've got this problem. I've sinned. Now the law can tell me it's a sin. And it can help me in the future so that maybe I won't do that next time. But all the law can do for me this time when I did sin is just point out I'm a criminal. Just like driving down the freeway. You drive down the freeway and the speed limit says 55 miles an hour. Now that 55 mile an hour speed limit can help you to stay out of trouble, can it? That's a good sign. I'm glad they put those signs up there. In fact, I get frustrated sometimes. You'd be on the road and you haven't seen a sign in a while and I don't know. Am I driving the right speed limit? And typically with me, probably not. And so you're nervous. Well, when you see the sign, you say, okay, I know what the right speed limit is. But now you blow by that sign at 70 miles an hour. Is that sign going to help you now? Can it do anything for you? Police officer pulls you over. Now he's got the sign. He says, you see that sign back there? Yeah, I did. What does that sign say? It said 55 miles an hour. Do you know how fast you're going, sir? I was going 70. Yeah, you had a weak, fleshly lead foot. That's what you had. Now, it can help me in the future. Maybe next time I think, no, next time let's drive the speed limit. But is it going to help me with this time when I got in trouble? Well, I can't help you with that. It can't help you when you don't listen to it. The rules cannot help you in that scenario, and that's what Paul says in Romans 8. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 1, says, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect them that draw near. Now, in the old law, they talked about forgiveness quite a bit. And they said, here, you bring this animal and you kill this animal for forgiveness of your sins. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know who's bigger, who's more important, who's more valuable, a human or a ram or a sheep. Everybody said, well, they're not even on the same category. You know, you kill a human being, it's a big deal. You kill a sheep and it's delicious. There's just a huge difference between the two. So they came in and you would do something wrong. You would rebel against God. And so you say, God, I, a human being made in your image, have rebelled against you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill this inferior creature and I'm going to give its blood in place of my blood. Is that ever going to work? It can't. Now, it's a shadow. It talked about the idea that God wants you to be forgiven. God would say, okay, I pay attention that you want forgiveness. He'd roll the sins forward, but it didn't pay the cost. The old law couldn't do that. Galatians chapter 3, down to verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. Now, this is one of those just amazing statements in the New Testament. God says here in Galatians that, look, the law, there's never was anything wrong with the law. If God could have made a law that would forgive you of your sins, if God was going to do that, He would have done it. But it wasn't sufficient. Laws can't do that. That's not what laws are for. Laws aren't for forgiveness, they're for punishment. And so, as you go through the New Testament, I want you to see everything in the New Testament says that law was a good thing, it was a blessing from God. But it never took care of the problem. It never really could take care of the problem. It couldn't give you forgiveness. All it could do is tell you when you were wrong. Just the same way the speed limit sign. It's a good thing, but it doesn't help the people who speed. It doesn't protect them once you've been caught speeding. The other thing was, and we have to remember this too, is that the old law was not a law given to everybody. Now you look at the Old Testament law, and it wasn't a law to every human being on the planet. It was a covenant with a certain group of people. In Romans chapter 3, down in verse 19, God says through Paul, He says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it speaks to them that are under the law. Now, if you're going to look at the Old Testament law, you have to say, okay, this law applies to whoever is under the law. This principle holds true in everything. It's like you take the American Constitution, United States Constitution, and then you walk over to the British and you say, why aren't you following this thing? And they'll say, do you see what it says on the top? It says the United States Constitution. I'm British. Not my Constitution. I'm not under that law. You would no more apply U.S. laws to somebody who lived in another country than you would apply the Old Testament to all of mankind. You shouldn't do it because it wasn't meant for all of mankind. The old law was given to a specific group of people that were under it. Romans chapter 9, 30 through 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Israel was the nation that was following after the Old Testament, that law of righteousness. They were the ones who that was given to. And Paul says it real clearly there in Romans chapter 9. He says, now, he's talking about, he says, now in the New Testament, Gentiles can be saved by faith and Jews can be saved by faith. But before that, you had Jews, and they were from the nation of Israel, and they followed that old covenant. And then you had Gentiles, and they didn't follow it at all. And God didn't expect them to follow it because it wasn't a law given to them. It wasn't required for them to follow that thing. It was given to the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 20. When you look at when God first gave out the law, He first gave the Ten Commandments and all the other laws with it. Look at how He speaks. God spake all these words saying, I am Jehovah thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then He goes on to tell them all the different commandments He has for them. I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Did God bring all the Gentiles out of the land of Egypt? How about the Egyptians? Where were the Egyptians? They're Gentiles. They're in the land of Egypt. They stayed there. No, the group of people He gave that law to, they were the Jews. So as you look at the Old Testament law, it's a good law, but it's not a law for everybody. Never was intended to be a law for everybody. It was intended to be a law just for that particular nation. And in the end, when you look at it, what really is the big deal, what that law was really missing was Jesus. That's the big, big thing in the whole deal. As you look at it, that law could never, ever save people from their sins. It could protect them from future sins, but it couldn't take care of past sins. And so when somebody comes and they say, God, I have sinned and I am wrong, and I so desperately want to be right with you, please forgive me. There's not a law in the world that could save somebody who'd already done that. They already had their punishment coming. It'd be the same as you take somebody who commits murder here in America. And in America, the law is if you murder, you have, at the very least, you're going to have a long time in jail. And so they come up and they say, now look, Judge, I did commit the murder. I did it. And I'm completely guilty of it. I plead guilty. Now, since I pleaded guilty and I really, really, really never will murder again, will you please forgive me and just let me go home? Is there a single judge in the whole nation of America that would say, well, since you are sorry, well, there's no punishment? No, that's not the way law works, is it? Law is about the consequences. So the Old Testament law, it would tell you this is right, this is good, this is holy, and then when you broke it, when you didn't do it, it couldn't do a thing for you. In Romans chapter 10, it says, Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here you look at Jesus, and He is, as you look at that law, He's the one, He cuts it off. Jesus is the end of the law. If you believe in Him, if you have faith in Him. Just like going before that judge. Normally, the end of the law for a criminal is what? If you're a criminal, the end of the law is punishment, isn't it? That's the very end of it. But if you believe in Jesus, you don't have punishment. Because Jesus came in and He took that punishment for you. He said, I will pay the cost. I'll be the one who suffers for you. Matthew chapter 5, down verse 17 through 18. Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. I was the one piece of the puzzle that was missing. God gave you this law, and it's a good law. It's a righteous law. It'll tell you about sin. It'll show you the right way to live. But I'll tell you what it won't do is it won't help you once you break it. Which wouldn't be a big deal except how many people break that law. Every single one. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy that law. I came to fulfill it. Because that law said, now we can't forgive you with this law, but there's someone coming. Moses said, there's a prophet coming. Remember talking about that in the Old Testament? Jesus in the Old Testament class, when we got to Moses, Moses said, there's a prophet coming after me. Listen to him. Jesus is that fulfillment. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, fullness of time, that is, it was just right. It's like, fullness of time is like saying when the harvest was ripe. You wait for just the right moment. You don't want to pick it when they're too green. You don't want to wait for things to start rotting on the vine. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You look at Jesus, and Jesus came to redeem those who were under that law. And the reason He came to redeem them is because everybody who was under the Old Testament law had the same problem. I am a sinner. I've broken the law. I've broken the rules. And they needed somebody to pay the cost. Somebody to stand before the judge and say, I'll pay for them. I'll pay for them. They did the thing that was wrong, but I'll pay the cost. And so Jesus came, and he was the one piece of the puzzle missing. And so as you look at that Old Testament law, what I want you to see as we went through the Old Testament, Jesus in the Old Testament, you can see over and over and over again, everything in that thing was pointing towards Jesus. God was planning, God was preparing, God was getting ready, God was putting things into place, God was keeping promises so the seed would come at just the right time. All of that was because Jesus was the thing that was needed. And the old law did a lot of good things. It protected the Jews, it showed them what was right, it taught them about sin, it taught them about righteousness, but it never saved them. And Jesus came to save. And He came with a law that would save. Because His law doesn't just come with the rules, His law comes with the blood to cover you when you break those rules. Romans chapter 8, 2 through 4 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he says, you look at the first part there, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the question. Are you under a law as a Christian? Yeah. Right there in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, you're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You're under Christ's law. So as a Christian, just because you have forgiveness, does that mean we can just go out and do whatever we please? Well, Paul deals with that, doesn't he? Over in Romans chapter 6, so we just sin more so that grace would abound? And his answer is, God forbid. May it never be. But for the man that has the problem like Paul did, here's what's right, and then I do what's wrong. I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the thing that I hate. And the thing that I love, I find myself not doing. And I'm just torn. And I spend my whole life beating myself up because I realize I am not good enough. I'm never good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never faithful enough or righteous enough. I mean, here it's just as simple as can be what I should be. But I'm not doing it. For that man who has that problem, for that man who wants to be righteous and to live a righteous life, now the law of Christ has come in so that you can have that peace. So that you can look at and say, yes, I'm trying to be the kind of person I ought to. I'm trying to be loyal and faithful and serve the Lord as I ought. And when I fall, I know I have an advocate. I have somebody to pick me up when I fall down. I have somebody who will pay the cost of my debt. So you look down there at verse 4 of Romans chapter 8, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That all of the costs involved, all of the rules are still covered. When somebody sins, Romans chapter 6, when somebody sins, what's the wage that they deserve when you sin? It's death. Now that's a rule. God doesn't break His own rules. You know, see, if I make rules, I make rules all the time in my house. I say, no sweets after 8 o'clock or something like that. You know who breaks that rule all the time? You only have so much candy. Nobody else eats from anybody else's candy box. You know, after Halloween, we put each of the kids' candy in different boxes. You know who eats from every kid's candy box? I break my own rules all the time. You know, God's not like that. When God makes a rule, He obeys it too. God says the cost of sin is death. And so when somebody He loves comes along, you take like David. Did God love David? Yeah, He did. He says, He's a man after my own heart. But did David sin? Yeah, He did. And so David comes along, and God can't just break the rules because He likes and loves David. Oh, well, I know that David should go to hell because he definitely sinned. But I love David, so just, you know, don't worry about it, David. It's different for you. God doesn't do that. God is both a just God and a justifier. And so God said, here's the deal. I've got all these people I love, and there's one thing they need, and that's forgiveness. And there's only one way to pay that cost. Now I want you to think about this for a second of how expensive sin is. Because God does not pay more for your sin than He would have to. He's not going to pay a penny more or a penny less for sin. If there was an easier way to pay for your sin, God would have done it. What was it that Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane? Anybody remember what He prayed? Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it. And the only reason He did it is He said, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. So here, when Jesus went to the cross, He went because, not because He wanted to, not because it was fun, but because it was the exact price that needed to be paid for sin. So when we wake up in the morning, we think about how big of a deal sin is. Sin was such a big deal that it cost the entire life of the Son of God. You think about Jesus up there on that cross, hanging there. What were the final words that Jesus said on the cross? Anybody remember? That's close, but the very last one was, it is finished. And then He gave up the ghost. It is finished. You know, when He said that, what was finished? The price. He finished paying the price. Which tells you, up until that point, the price hadn't been paid. So you look at Jesus, and those Romans, they have Him out there, and they're whipping and beating Him, and He's bleeding. And you ask, is that enough to pay for my sins? Jesus being beaten so much that the experts say He would have had His intestines all out and visible and just horrible, horrible pain. Was that enough to pay for your sins, Him being beaten to that point? You know what the answer is? No. It wasn't enough. how about when they jammed the crown of thorns on his head? Was that enough to pay for your sins? No. Or when he fell down on the road because the weight of the cross was so much. Was that enough? No. Not until he gave every last bit of life out of his body. Now, there's a couple different ways to look at that, and I suspect we probably ought to look at all of them. One way is you can look at it and you say, when I sin, it's a big deal. So flee it. Just run from sin. Don't toy with it. Don't think it's not it's something you can dabble in and it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. There is a weight and a cost of sin that's just so incomprehensible that the smartest thing we could ever do whenever confronted with sin is just run in every way. That's one way to look at it. And then the other way to look at it is to say, God, who does comprehend the width and depth and height of sin, the pain and the punishment that it deserves, he didn't run. And he came and he died because he did love you so very much. And it just, both of them are incomprehensible to me. I can no more grasp how wicked and horrible sin is than I can grasp how wonderful and beautiful is the love of Christ on my behalf. So as you look at the Old Testament was a good law, but its fulfillment is in Jesus. He's the one that puts it all together and shows us how much God truly loves us. Anybody have any comments or questions? Okay, well then we'll stop there, and I mean it this time. We will start Hebrews next week.